Well, greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and we welcome you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, friends, what's on your mind today? If you have a Bible question, something you'd like us to discuss, let us hear from you right now. 844-322-2742. That's the number for the U.S. and in Canada, 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We've been talking about forgiveness all month. Yesterday, we kind of turned the corner a little bit and talking about how we apply this forgiveness in relationships one with another. We read the passage out of Colossians yesterday. Today, we're going to read a sister passage or a companion passage out of the book of Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And I raised the question on Twitter today, if we're to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us, then how has God in Christ forgiven us? And I think that's an answer that will change everything for us. So when we're to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us, what does that mean, guys? How are we supposed to carry that out in relationships one with another?
Well, first, I think we have to say, you know, what does it not look like? Because I think we're very good. You know, our first inclination is a conditional forgiveness, a forgiveness when people apologize, a forgiveness when people come to us and confess, or a forgiveness of only the nice people in life. So, you know, it's interesting how we Christians will say, well, yeah. I mean, God only forgives us if we have forgiven others, you know, vis-a-vis the Lord's Prayer. Well, if that were the case, then this instruction out of Ephesians would mean that we run around and we only forgive the forgiving people. We only forgive the nice people. We only forgive those who have run around forgiving others first. That would be mirroring God's conditional forgiveness. Secondly, there's this erroneous idea that God only forgives us when we remember to apologize, when we remember to ask forgiveness, when we remember to confess each one. Well, if that were the case, then you pop over to Ephesians 4, and then our job would be to mirror that to other people, only forgiving people when they apologize, only forgiving people when they admit their wrongdoing, and confess it to us. So obviously that whole theory breaks down. I mean, you know, out of one side of our mouths, guys, we say agape, 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 God's unconditional love. And then we say, but he'll only forgive you if, and then we put a condition on it. So it's double talk. It makes no sense. And we have to get back to the true meaning of agape, the true meaning of grace, that it is limitless, that it is without conditions. And when we wrap our minds around the fact that that is God's forgiveness of us, then we read Ephesians and we go, oh, wow, Christ lives in me, and his desire for me is to let people off the hook, whether they apologize or not, whether they confess it, admit it or not, and whether they're, quote, nice people or not. I get the privilege of forgiving them so that I am no longer running around with bitterness and resentment, and so that I'm living out my identity, living from my forgiving heart for other people.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Andrew. And just one more point to that, you know, God desired to be reconciled to us. God desired to be in a relationship with us. And so that desire required him to forgive us. And so he sent Jesus to die in our place so that our relationship could be restored. And oftentimes in relationships one with another, somebody has hurt us and we kind of don't want that relationship. And then we figure out, well, no, that's important. I want to have that relationship. I want that relationship strengthened. And so you forgive. You take the initiative. You forgive. And the result of that is you see this relationship being strengthened that you have with that person and the love that you have for that person and the love that you receive back from that person grows and is strengthened. So forgiveness and reconciliation go hand in glove. Forgiveness is the means to reconciling a relationship. That's exactly what God did for us in Christ. When we come to him, we're reconciled. We're on the same page. We're in friendship. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we can extend that to others because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Well, we got a lot of phone calls to get to today, don't we?
We do. Before we got to it, though, we've talked a lot about your conversation with John Hull, your friend from 100 Huntley Street. And in light of the fact that our sins have been forgiven now and forever, John had asked the question, what do we do when we sin? You posed a better question under your opinion, and you ask, well, what does God do when we sin? And I'd like for you to elaborate on that just a little bit in relation to our new product called It Is Finished.
Well, that is the important question. You know, we're always worried about what we're supposed to do when we sin, and it's confess and you know, beg and plead and be sorrowful and all of those sort of things. But what does God do? Well, God does something. I mean, and he reminds us of the forgiveness that we have in Christ. He reminds us that blood has already been shed. He reminds us that he was propitiated, that he was satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And so if we will just listen to God's Spirit in us, then our response is going to be appropriate. Instead of begging for what we already have, we're going to be thankful that Christ has already provided for us. And then I think he's going to reassure us concerning our identity in Christ. Why? Because there's an enemy that's going to take that sin that you've just committed, and he's going to twist it and say, can a Christian really do something like that?
Yeah.
And then you're going to start to question your own identity. And you may come to the conclusion that maybe I'm not a Christian. Well, what does God do? Well, he through his Spirit, keeps confirming with your spirit, bearing testimony with your spirit, that you are indeed a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So these are some of the things that God does, and he's always active in that, teaching us truth. And so he's going to continually anchored to that truth, even when life is at its messiest for us. We can count on it, and that changes everything for us.
Well, all this, of course, and much more is discussed in depth with Bob and Richard in It Is Finished. It's a 5-message, 2-CD set that we want you to have in your home. You can get one by simply making a donation this month to Basic Gospel. You can do that by going to our website. Just click Donate there at basicgospel.net, or you can call any time, day or night, 844-322-2742. We'd love to get It Is Finished into your hands. Again, 844-322-2742 or at basicgospel.net. Well, let's listen to this call from Diana.
And my question is, a young female called me on the phone, and she was asking me questions as a believer. And she said the only thing we need to do is just believe in him. We don't have to repent of our sins because Jesus did it all on the Calvary and the cross. Just believe in him and receive him as your Lord and Savior. So I would like to know, what does the Bible have to say? And could you explain it in more detail? Whether saved or unsaved, is what she said comply with the Word of God? And thank you so much. God bless you. Bye-bye. Mm-hmm.
Well, thanks, Diana. That's a really good question. Are repentance and belief two separate things, or is repentance a part of the belief, turning away from your lostness to receive the life of Christ? It's an important subject, and I think it's a word that we don't understand fully, this word repentance. I think we sell that word short, and we try to formalize it into something that we're supposed to be doing every time we sin. But it's much bigger than that, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, it comes down to belief systems for sure. I mean, you know, in the Bible, when it says repent and believe, well, that's turning away from an entire life's belief system. Maybe your belief system was related to those temple sacrifices over there, if you were a Jewish person. Maybe those belief systems were related to pagan deities and idolatry, if you were a Gentile person. And maybe you were an atheist and had no belief at all, except that there's no God, which is a belief. But regardless, you are now being asked through the gospel message to turn away from that belief system, whatever it is, and turn toward belief in Jesus Christ, in his finished work, in the cross, in the resurrection, in what Jesus did through his blood and through his resurrection life in offering us forgiveness and eternity with him. So there is a turning away from the old and a turning toward the new. And, you know, I think the fallacy is when we start talking about repenting from sins, if we mean, you know, my goodness, I've got to name all my sins. I've got to make sure I've turned away from every single sin. And what if I've missed one? I mean, I'm not even sure what that means. When we've sinned hundreds of thousands of times, millions or maybe even billions of times in a lifetime, you know, God is not getting out his legal pad and making sure that we have repented, quote, from each one, because really the reality is what saves us is turning toward Christ and what he did. Now, there's an implication in there. I mean, it's implied, guys, that if I'm choosing new life in Christ, if I'm asking the Lord Jesus Christ in his power and his authority to come live within me and take dominion over my life and live in and through me, well, then I've already concluded that the old way didn't work for me. I'm naturally concluding that what I've tried thus far doesn't work for me. So in that sense, yeah, I mean, a repentance is a change of mind, a change of belief, a change of direction by fixing your eyes on Jesus to save you. That's what salvation is. Now, you get to the question of a grown-up believer, a person who's already in Christ. I mean, 9 times out of 10 in the Bible, repentance in the New Testament is referring to that salvation choice. I mean, there are exceptions. You think of Revelation, you know, they've lost sight of their first love. That's written to a church, to a group of believers. They've lost sight of their first love. They're invited to repent, do the deeds they did at first, that sort of thing. So change of mind is natural and healthy and helpful and good and sound for any believer. But we just need to be careful when we tie it to the idea of, oh my goodness, I've got to repent of every sin in order to make sure that I'm forgiven of every sin. No, it's the blood of Christ that forgave us. He shed his blood once for all sins, and it worked the first time, so there's no repeat needed and no formula needed for more forgiveness.
Yeah, you're exactly right. I think of in my own life, what did I repent of? Well, you know, in coming to Christ, that was just receiving Christ, recognizing that he's the one that I need. But then as I tried to figure out how to live the Christian life, I relied on human effort. It was up to me, my obedience to the law. And it really wasn't the law for me. It was obedience to Christian rules and regulations, things that I kind of picked up from different leaders that I admired and said, well, if I'm going to be a good Christian, then I need to do this. And I had to come to a point and change my mind that that's not the way the Christian life is to be lived. So it wasn't individual sins. It was kind of setting aside my own human reasoning and logic and understanding and taking up the divine logic and saying, hey, this is a life lived by faith. And so it's much bigger, it's much deeper, and it's more transformative than just making it some type of a formula. But, Diana, thank you so much for that question. It's a very important one. Let's go down to Thorndale, Texas, and talk with Clay. Hi, Clay.
Hey, I'll make this quick because I know you're busy, but I've been meditating on the Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, and about what we're talking about this month. I was thinking about those four upper rooms. He appeared to them when he said, this is my blood that is poured out for you, and it's the blood of the new covenant, okay? Mm-hmm. And then after his resurrection, he appeared twice in the upper room and let him handle his physical body, and it was 8 days or less, and there was no blood coming out these wounds, okay? So he says in Ephesians 2:6 that as believers that were raised up with him, that we are seated with him in heavenly places. That's a type of an upper room. because we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us, and we need to realize that as mature in Christ, that there is no forgiveness of sin, that it is finished, and that he finished that for us.
Well said, Clay.
Yeah.
Well said. You know, the passage that you were referring to in Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Well, he poured it out once. God was satisfied with that sacrifice. It's never going to be poured out again. And so we can rest in the fact that we are forgiven people, and that that position with him in the heavenlies is a secure position. Andrew, I love how you put it. He died once. Do the math concerning your sins. It's over, isn't it?
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing to celebrate, and I love the upper room analogy. I mean, you know, and bringing Ephesians into that, we're raised and seated with Christ, just like they were raised up in that upper room, seated with Jesus, having a meal and celebrating. So, you know, there's so much to celebrate for us spiritually now that we've been raised and seated in heaven. You know, we're, heaven is somewhere we're going physically, but heaven is somewhere we're already seated spiritually. There's a lot to comprehend there, but the party has already begun, and that's the beautiful thing.
Yes, indeed.
It is indeed.
Yeah, well, thank you, Clay. We appreciate that. Let's go to Brenda and listen to her question.
My name is Brenda, and I have a question. I have a boyfriend. He has a very short temper. He doesn't bear the fruits of Christ. And I'm telling you, doesn't God say to forgive 70 times 7? Well, I have forgiven 70 times 7 over and over and over and over and over. But he doesn't bear the fruit of Christ. He cusses at every breath. I don't feel like he's saved, and I feel like he needs to get saved. And whenever I talk about Christ or talk about the Bible, he tells me to shut up, be still. I don't want to hear it. Now, that doesn't sound like he's saved to me. I do pray for him, and like I've been hearing, forgive like Christ did, be patient. And trust me, I am patient. I'm still patient. But I don't know what else to do. Could you please help me with this? Thank you.
Sounds like a real gem.
That's right. So what's the solution for Brenda? I think it's pretty simple.
Yeah.
This obviously doesn't sound like the guy for you.
No.
You're trying to change him. You're trying to bring about a result in his life that you just don't have the power to bring about. So you have to come back and say, hey, do you want to be unequally yoked to somebody? And it's not for your benefit to be unequally yoked. So if he's not a believer, Brenda, I think the answer is for you to step out of that relationship and say, Lord, you might have something better for me. Now, that doesn't mean you don't stop praying for this guy and those sort of things, but I think there's something better for you.
Yeah, and, you know, even if he were a believer, we don't know what's going on in there. I mean, certainly he has a major resistance to biblical truth, to talking about God, Jesus, and the Bible. So those are all clues that, as Bob said, you know, it's unlikely that he's got Christ living in him because, you know, as we read in 1 John, there's an inborn, innate love for the church, for the body of Christ, for one another. There's an aroma, a fragrant aroma of life to life between two believers because God, you know, wherever two or more are gathered, there God is among them because Christ lives in them. But, you know, whether he's a believer or not, I would say the writing is on the wall. You're not married. You're not in a marriage relationship. So you're free here with regard to matters of conscience. You can move on. There's signals and signs here, red flags of all kinds that you can do better, that this is not a healthy relationship. So I encourage you to use that freedom and walk free, run for the hills, and ask God for wisdom in the process.
Thanks, Brenda. Good to hear from you.
Yes, indeed. Well, let's go to Jacksonville, North Carolina, and talk with Jim. Hi, Jim.
Hey, guys. How are you guys doing today?
Doing fantastic. What's on your mind?
I got a question. I know that whenever you're saved, Christ lives within you, and that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the only reason that you are righteous is because of what Christ did for us, not by our works, period. And there should be a change that's evident in your life whenever that takes place. What I am fighting with is there are times that I find myself not loving others as much as I should. And I feel like, you know, the Bible says that if you love one another as I have loved you, but I have a difficult time loving everybody. So I ask God for help with that, but then I'm confused. Where does that righteousness in me take over, even though I am still in the flesh? That is a sin. I don't know how to get back over to that righteous part and say, okay, I want to love everybody equally, but it's really hard for me. So I don't know. Is there scripture in there that can help me understand where I'm wrong or right in the situation?
Well, Jim, let me ask you this, Jim. Are you equating love for another person as a feeling that you really, you know, have kind of a feeling of love toward them, and you're trying to capture that?
Well, I'm trying to capture the idea that you're supposed to love everyone like God loves me. And there are personalities out there that I clash with that I find it harder to feel that kind of love as I would for someone else. And I'm struggling with that because some people just irritate me. And I know that's not right, and it's honest, but I don't know how to get past that point where I can say, okay, I'm going to look at you in a whole godly light. I can't always do that.
Well, I would say first, my friend, that, you know, you're a human living on this planet, and sometimes people do annoying things. Sometimes people do frustrating things. Sometimes, you know, not every person needs to be our best friend or our best buddy. I mean, it's one thing for someone to bother us, to annoy us, for, you know, us to have difficulty with a particular personality trait or whatever, whether someone's loud or a super extrovert or major introvert. I mean, you know, people can rub us the wrong way in the way that they act and the way that they think. And I don't think any of that is sinful for us to have any sort of reaction to that. I think that, you know, when we look at 1 John, for example, which we were just talking about, you know, that love for one another is contrasted with hate. And I think that is super important to understand when the Apostle John is talking about loving one another as Christ loves us. He contrasts that with people who hate believers, who deny that Jesus came in the flesh, and literally don't have that spiritual connection that we as believers have. So, you know, I like to recognize that because I have to remember, wait, I don't wake up every day and hate the church. I don't wake up every day and hate believers. I'm the other person. Romans 5 says the love of God has been poured out in your heart. And secondly, Ephesians 6, the whole letter ends this way. It says, you have a love that is incorruptible inside of you, an incorruptible love. So those are facts about you. We don't always feel that, but that is true about who you are at the core.
Does that help, Jim?
You're basically saying an emotional thing is not equated to a true thing.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. I can feel unloving, but God says I'm loving. I can feel all kinds of negative things, but God says he's poured out his love in my heart.
Yeah. And also when a need arises, regardless of your feelings, I think the Spirit of God in you is going to move you to act on that person's behalf. Maybe you share the gospel, maybe you do something, but that's love in action that God works in and through you. Well, Jim, we're out of time. Thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it.
Yes, indeed. We appreciate everyone being with us today. And friends, to help you come to a full understanding of your forgiveness, past, present, and future, we have an exciting new resource called It Is Finished. We'd like you to have a copy, and you can have one with your donation this month to Basic Gospel. Simply go online to basicgospel.net, click that big prominent donate link, and that will accomplish the purpose. And you can also call 844-322-2742 anytime, day or night. Help us keep the good news coming and share It Is Finished with your family and friends. Again, donate online at basicgospel.net or by calling 844-322-2742. Remember that same number available overnight if you have a question. Well, thanks for being with us for this edition, everybody. Now for Bob, for Richard, for Andrew, and all the ministry team, Bob Davis with your invitation to be here again tomorrow at the same time. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.